Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching on God's Word. If necessary, as a believer, 1 John 1:9 is available. You need to acknowledge your sins, restore fellowship. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for everything you have done. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Father, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We also thank you, Lord, that we can be strong in you and in the power of your might. We can put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I pray as believers we might be reminded anew of the power available to us to stand in the angelic conflict, to fight against Satan, Father. Continue to sanctify the believers and help them to be strong in your strength and in your might and power. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And let's begin reading there, this great passage on the believer's armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have the video going. Is the video going? Okay. Here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we noticed last week that he's addressing believers, first of all. Christians, born-again believers. As an unbeliever, you cannot stand against Satan. Actually, you're on his side. And the Bible clearly indicates that. Ephesians 2 earlier stated that the unsaved person walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And therefore, you cannot put on the armor of God because you are with the enemy. You are on his side. But as a Christian, you become the target of Satan's opposition. And we have to realize, once you become a born-again believer, if Satan cannot prevent you from believing, which he does try to do, by the way, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he tries to blind the eyes of the unsaved in order that they might not believe in Christ. But if he cannot prevent you from doing that, Satan will try to prevent you from growing in the Lord and honoring Christ. And so the attack is ongoing in the life of the believer. It never ends until the final trump, when he blows that trump of retreat, and that indicates, or that trump that means gather together home. At this conference, a prophecy conference, there was a discourse on the last trump, but I think the speaker missed it, in the sense it's not a trump of judgment, it's a trump of blessing. When he says the trump will sound and he will call the believers home, I think that trump is the trump that would sound. The last trump would be the trump that would call Christians home, and their warfare is over. And that's one implication of the last trump. When Christ comes for the church, your warfare is over. But until then, we need to stand in the Lord's strength. And therefore, we emphasized last time we were together, and we'll continue to emphasize this, the first thing the believer needs to know is the power of God available to that believer to battle Satan. We cannot stand against Satan in our own might and strength. We will fail utterly. And I'll give you an example of an individual who tried to do that, and he failed miserably. We need to stand against the Lord, or stand against the enemy, in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. And so we need his divine energy. Such divine energy so woefully needed is provided by the strengthening of the inner man through the Spirit. Paul prayed that believers might be strengthened through the inner man, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer that incorporates this power. And this would be the spiritual life. And this includes our ongoing warfare against Satan. The key ministry of the Holy Spirit ongoingly in the life of the believer is the filling ministry of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. This is very crucial. It's by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can stand against Satan. It's by the filling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can produce spiritual fruit. It's by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can understand the Word of God. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is tied in to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a very key ministry of the Holy Spirit that a lot of people misunderstand. And today people emphasize the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit as the power available to stand against Satan, and that is not the purpose of that at all. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit places you in a position, top circle, in Christ, and the filling deals with your day-by-day experience, your day-by-day walk in the Lord. And so the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit makes this power available, and so this is how we obtain the power. Now, the strength comes from the Lord. We're strong in the Lord. The Lord is the one who has authority. As I mentioned last week, this word here is not used haphazardly. The idea is one having all authority, and so in Christ we can have authority over principalities and powers. We have authority through Him. We have authority through His power. He was raised, and now He's seated in Ephesians 1, above all principality and power and rule and might and dominion and every name that is named. Where are you? You're seated in heavenly places in Him. And through Christ and His strength, we can have power over Satan. We can have authority over Satan. And so I think we have a hint of the authority that we can have in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of His strength. Our strength does not derive from ourself, but from the Lord. It's through His enabling power that we can combat Satan. We have this great hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. And this reflects the truth of this passage. Stand in His strength alone. We can't lean upon our own understanding. We can't lean upon our own strength. We'll fail. The arm of flesh will fail you. See, you trust in your flesh. The power of I will or I can. Remember Paul? I will. The good that I would do, I what? I'm doing the opposite. I want to do righteous deeds, but I'm finding myself doing the opposite. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And then chapter 8 tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, His enablement, that we could live the spiritual life. And the same case against our battle with Satan. The arm of flesh will fail you. You think you can just say a few phrases, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, or, you know, I cast you out, or whatever phraseology you want to use, and you think that's how you combat Satan. And none of that is found in this passage, by the way. It's interesting. None of that, I rebuke you, Jesus, or I cast you out, or none of that stuff. No, we don't stand in our own strength, and we stand in the strength of the Lord. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Then what do we need to do? Well, put on the gospel armor. Put on the gospel armor. And then watching unto prayer. And that's what he says. We need to watch for others. Well, that's an interesting phrase, by the way. It never really hit me the true meaning until I studied this passage, that we're actually standing on guard. I would say this is guard duty for the Christian. We're watching. We're on guard duty for other believers who are attacked by Satan. We're protecting the whole unit when we stand in prayer. It's a very interesting concept of guard duty. But we watch for other saints who stand against Satan. We do that through prayer. Prayer is not part of the armor, but it's a very important part in the sense that we pray for others who are under attack. Now, watching under prayer where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And so this is a great line in the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Now, here's someone who stood in his own strength. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Let's look at Peter. Peter tried to stand against the Satan in his own strength, and he had a great fall. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. We'll begin there. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Interesting. He wanted to try you. And the sifting process, by the way, is what? The process of separation, right? You sift the grain from the chaff. And Satan wants to put a wedge or a wall, so to speak, or he wants to separate you from me. Satan wants you to go the opposite direction. Satan wants Peter to side with him against Jesus. That's the idea. Satan has requested to sift Peter as wheat, to pit him against Christ. And by God's providence, he permitted this, but to a point. He said, I have prayed for you, though, that your faith should not fail. Now, you may say, well, Peter's faith did fail, did not he doubt? But ultimately, it was recovered. So this was ultimately answered through Peter's recovery. He didn't quit the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus used Peter to begin the church age. 3,000 individuals were led to Christ through the message in the book of Acts, and then many more through Peter's ongoing ministry. And now, I pray for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, notice, when you're restored back to fellowship, strengthen your brethren, encourage them. And so he said, now Peter thought he could stand in his own strength. He said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now there's a will, right? But to do, like Paul said, that's the problem. And we can always desire to do godliness and righteousness. Many of us have probably desired, I want to serve the Lord, I want to follow Him, you know, but in time of temptation, failure, failure, failure. Willpower alone is not enough to serve the Lord. The will comes from the new nature. We do have a desire that's bent toward righteousness. We do have a desire to serve the Lord. But that alone is not the power to overcome temptation and overcome Satan and overcome evil. We have to realize willpower alone cannot tackle Satan. And therefore, we can't trust in our own strength. We have to be empowered by the Lord. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. No qualms about it. I don't care. I'll go to the grave with you. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. This is unthinkable by Peter. He would never do that. No way, Lord. This is not true. And that reality came to pass. And he did deny his Savior, especially through a little teenage girl. A little teenage girl. He was big. This big, strapping man was a coward. And he didn't know that he denied he knew the Savior as he was around the fire. Now, he said here, take a look here in verse. So he says here, I will deny you three times. And then we go back to the time in the garden. Now look at verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was accustomed, his disciples also followed with him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them. He prayed, not your will, but yours be done. And then he prayed, and drops like blood were falling from his brow, verse 44. And notice verse 45, when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples, he found them what? Sleeping from what? Sorrow. Sorrow. They were depressed. They were not trusting the Lord. They were sleeping. And remember, he told them to watch and pray. Watch and pray. This will be very important as we see later in Ephesians 6. We need to watch. And we always have our enemy ready to attack. We can never let down our guard. And so this is another reason why Peter failed. He was trusting in his own power. He was trusting in his own might. He wasn't watchful in prayer. And so Peter failed. And we see later that Peter denied the Lord. And so, sifting as wheat pictures Satan's attempt to separate Peter's faithfulness to Jesus from him. The idea is he wanted Peter to be unfaithful. Satan did. Now, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have several words for strength or power. We already looked at the word strong. Now we have the word power. This word exousia, I don't have the Greek word up here, but I believe it's the word exousia, or maybe dunamis in this case here. But this denotes the presence and significance of force or strength rather than its exercise. The power of rule or control. And so we had the power or authority over Satan. This word is used earlier in Ephesians 1. Paul prays that believers might be aware of this resource, this power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, let's take a look at that. Ephesians 1. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Notice his power toward us who believe. And part of this armor is what? The shield of faith. Shield of faith, believing the scripture. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so we have authority over Satan. This is used of Satan before his strategic defeat on the cross. And so Ephesians, in Hebrews chapter 2, Satan, before Christ died, kept people under the fear of death. And Jesus Christ came to conquer death. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the authority, it's the word power, authority over death, that is the devil. And released those who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He conquered death through his substitutionary death and resurrection. And Christ wrought a strategic blow. Last week we got into the concept of the strategic victory versus a tactical victory. A strategic victory gives us substantial advantage in the spiritual life over Satan. It doesn't automatically guarantee when we're combating him in hand-to-hand combat, that doesn't guarantee our victory, but it gives us the advantage. We as believers have the advantage already over Satan. We have the advantage. It's not like we stand toe-to-toe equally, but we're standing in the Lord's might. We already have advantage. If we're standing based on the power Christ makes available through his death, we already have the advantage. And so when we put on the armor, we could tactically exercise or have victory over Satan as when he attacks. But we need not fear death. Christ conquered death, defeated Satan in that sense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3, 22. And by the way, I think another key point that comes into play in this concept of Christ defeating death and even the fear of death is the fact that the believer has another piece of armor called the helmet. Now, the helmet's defined the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6, but if you go over to 1 Thessalonians, it's defined as the hope of salvation. So salvation stage 3, that would be the believer's glorification, the coming of Christ for the church, as we anticipate our future deliverance over death, physically. And so that idea, that aspect of hope can also conquer Satan. And we'll get into that later about when we get into the pieces of the armor. But I just wanted to point that out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Christ has risen from the dead, and the concept here is he has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made what? Subject to him. Subject to him. He wrought a victory over angels, authorities, and powers. And we can stand in the power, the authority, we could say, of his capability. If you want to translate those two phrases, we stand in the authority of his divine capability. Ixus is the word exceptional capability, the word might. its capability to function effectively. That's the idea. We can function effectively with divine capability against Satan. And that's another word we won't turn there that's used in Ephesians 1:19. Translated there, mighty. The mighty power of the Lord available. His capability to defeat Satan's and his devices. And so we have authority over Satan. We have his might. We have his capability. We have his divine enablement. So if we put these three words together, here's what I think we have. We have, first of all, strong, a word for power. We have the word power translated here. And then thirdly, we have the word might. Those three words there. Now put it together, we can, meaning each one has a subtle shade of differences. But I think we have this. So with these three words for power, we have divine enablement. That's the idea of being strong in the Lord. Divine enablement. We have exceptional capability, authority. That would be the word power here, authority. We have divine enablement. We have authority. And then we have exceptional capability to stand against Satan by the power of the Lord. Now that's amazing when we think about it. His enablement, his capability, and his authority over Satan. Be strong in the Lord and divine capability of his might. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might calls for an unceasing dependence upon God, in which dependence, all confidence in self is abandoned. The conflict is not a crisis experience wherein the deliverance is won in a moment of time forever. It is rather to walk by means of the Spirit. Again, this is a day-by-day engagement in faith. It's a day-by-day walk. And there could be no more expressive term employed than to liken this unceasing conflict to a walk by means of the Spirit. And so Lewis Berry Chafer elaborates this in his Ephesians letter. And so this is boiled down to a day-by-day walk of faith. Walking by means of the Spirit. Walking in dependence. You remember, to be filled with the Spirit, we have three conditions. You remember those three conditions? Grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Now, what the third one is, walk by means of the Spirit means I walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Avoiding personal sin and depending upon the Holy Spirit, when I do that, I'm controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers me. And then when I believe the Word of God, put on the whole armor of God by faith, I can stand against anything Satan throws at me. Because it's not my power, it's not my strength, it's His. I'm strong in the Lord and His capability. So, the key, once again, is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the walk of faith. Now, verse 10 tells us what God provides. Verse 11 tells us what we must do. Now, just because God provides a power doesn't mean we have that automatically to use. For instance, we have electricity running through this building. But if I had, for instance, that Christmas tree back there unplugged, or if I had the lights not turned on, the power is there, but it's not in use. It's ineffective. Think about that. The power is available, right, at any moment, but it's not in use. And so, even though we have all the power available to stand against Satan, we have all the equipment, for instance, a soldier who has all his armor, he has all the equipment to defeat anything Satan throws at, including the fiery darts, all the arrows, flaming arrows of Satan or the enemy, if he doesn't put his armor on, what use is it? How can he stand against Satan? We have to put on all of it. Very important. So this is what we must do, and we have this by the idea of the imperative mood. The imperative implores the believer to do this. Aorist, middle imperative, middle something you do, middle voice. You need to put on, literally it's like putting on a suit of armor or clothes. We could say clothe yourself, put on your clothes. Here it is, put on the clothing of armor, God's armor. You need to do this, something you need to do. We're strong in God's might, but we have the armor. It's available, but we need to put it on. We need to make use of it. We fail to put on our armor, we can't stand in a defensive position against Satan. Earlier, the believer was exhorted to put off the old man and put on the new man. See? And that's part of this. We are to put off the old man, put on the new man. And so we are to put off our old clothes and put on some new clothes and new defenses available. Here, though, he's referring to our spiritual armor. Our spiritual armor. Now, God has provided the equipment, but we must put it on. Sanctification and even spiritual warfare is both a divine and human achievement. Now, obviously, we're not talking about self-dependence, as we looked at in the prior verse. We're not talking about depending on your flesh. But we are talking about an action you must do as a believer. You must put it on, and you put it on, I believe, by faith. We'll see the various elements of the armor of God. We need to put it on by faith. And so we must put the armor on. Otherwise, it's ineffective, even though it's available. And though, so God, sanctification is both a divine and human endeavor. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. A couple of verses to show you this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power, notice this, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter is saying God has made available everything we need to live the Christian life. Nothing lacking. Think about that. Everything we need. And by the way, this also teaches the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, we don't need to run to human counselors in the sense of, or the unsaved in order to solve our problems. We have everything available to live the Christian life. God has not lacked anything to give us. And notice this, that through these you might be partakers of divine nature, reflecting God's character. That doesn't mean that you become God or all that divinity. That's not the idea. You reflect His holy character. You reflect the nature of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But notice this, similar to the armor in a sense, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue, knowledge, self-control. These are things you need to add. These are things you need to do. These character traits or qualities. And if you do these things, you'll never be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 8. And so these are qualities that the believers must add. This is something you must do as you make yourself available by what God has provided. So you see both. God has provided everything we need, but we need to add to our faith virtue. We need to appropriate the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is there. It's almost like a meal prepared for you. It's all there, but you need to eat it. It becomes power when you eat it, when you digest it. It turns into energy. And therefore, the Word of God we need to devour. We need to believe it. We need to appropriate it. We need to memorize it. We need to, you know, give us spiritual strength. But if we just leave our Bible on the shelf, God's given us a book, it enables us to live godly, but it sits on the shelf, it's not in use. It's almost like you had a revolver. When a thief robs a house, it's laying on your, you know, bedroom, wherever you put it. Unfortunately, we had to lock it up and even lock the bullets up in certain places, but which doesn't make any sense. But anyway, it's there, but if you don't use it, what good is it against the enemy? And so we got to appropriate it. We got to appropriate our weaponry. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, let's look at that. Philippians 2. And I think in like a lot of areas, there needs to be a balance in when we're talking about the believer's sanctification. I think in some areas growing up, everything was dependent upon you. I need to pray more. I need to sweat it out. I need to do more. And it's always me, myself, and I. Hardly ever hearing about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, or His divine enablement, or His grace enablement. And it's all up to you. Now, on the other hand, you get in the hyper-Calvinism. It's all pre-programmed. You're going to live out your Christian life. You won't fail. You will persevere, called the perseverance of the saints. That's guaranteed. You don't have to worry about departing from the faith. You don't have to worry about, you know, going off somewhere and you know, like a sheep going astray. You know, let go and let God type of thing also. You know, that's out of balance as well. I think in the middle we have the divine view. And so Philippians chapter 2, let's take a look at this. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Meaning, while he's writing this letter, they're still obedient to the word of God. Not just simply when he's in with them in his presence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you don't understand the word sozo, the word save, you think it means simply go to heaven. Obviously, you would think, well, this means I'm saved by works. Notice, first of all, though, even if you hold to that view, it doesn't say work for your salvation. Does it say work for your salvation? It says work out your salvation. But I don't believe it refers to first tense salvation, saved from sin's penalty. In the second aspect of salvation, there is I'm being saved from sin's power. And that's the idea. We call this the believer's ongoing sanctification. I have been saved from sin's penalty, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's a done deal. And once you believe in Christ for eternal life, you're saved forever. I will never, ever come under the penalty of sin again when I believe in Christ as my Savior. I have no condemnation. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends with no separation, Romans 8. No one will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm in the family of God. I'm born again permanently. I'm justified, declared righteous, and so forth. And my Savior paid for my sins. And now sin is an issue of my fellowship, not my eternal destiny. So, I'm saved forever. But it says, work out your own, we can say, deliverance. Effect your own deliverance from sin's power. Some things you need to do. But, at the same time, notice Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives you the will, desire, that's called the new nature. He gives you divine enablement through the power of God, through His Holy Spirit. God is working in you. He's giving you divine enablement and divine power. But we need to make the appropriation of that power. And that's the idea. We do so as we walk by means of the Spirit, as we appropriate faith in our Christian life. And so, God provided the equipment, but we must put it on. And you can say the same thing with football players. The equipment's provided. You're going to stand face to face before a 300-pound linebacker who would love to shove your head into the ground. And so you better have your helmet on. You better have your pads on and whatever else you put on as a football player. And so even in battle, the same thing. The soldier must be fully equipped. The police officer maybe should have the bulletproof vest on as he stands down the enemy. And so the analogy in life is so true. We have to utilize that equipment, put it on. And notice we have to put on not part of it. Some believers, well, I got a lot of faith, but my feet is not shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See? I'm living with righteousness, or I have the belt of truth, found the helmet, the hope of salvation. I don't care about prophecy. I'm not going to protect my head. My chest is protected. My feet are protected. But my head, I left my helmet. Well, that's not going to do you much good with the headshot, is it? Satan will send that dart right with the headshot. His fiery darts address the thinking of the believer. Condemnation. and his thoughts, we got to put on, nope. You're trying to condemn me because what I did in the past and whatever that sin is, and you put on that helmet, no, I'm secure in Christ. I have a future hope. Life is not hopeless. I'm going to be resurrected one day. I'm going to be face to face if Christ returns in the rapture. I'm putting on that helmet of hope of salvation. So it's important that the whole panoplia means, pan means all in the Greek. Pan is all, the prefix. All of the armor of God, every piece of it, don't leave a piece open. All of these parts are necessary to combat Satan. You know, if you have one aspect on, one part on, good. You're missing another, guess where Satan will hit? Satan will hit in the part that you don't put on. And so that's why we have to have all these five pieces here in the text. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able, dunamai, means, again, God's divine ability, his divine power, that we might have the power to do what? To stand against Satan. Notice this is defensive, not offensive. And there are a lot, even including the sword, by the way. Now, a sword can go on the offense, but I think mainly the type of sword is a defensive stance against Satan. And so the idea is we stand defensively against Satan. And the idea is holding your ground, a very important military tactic, whatever that hill is or whatever that territory is. Military tactic is keep the enemy, hold your ground. Hold this piece of ground. And that's the idea against Satan. We hold our ground. We do not yield ground. We don't turn our back and run. We stand against him by his power. And so when the heat of the battle occurs, we can stand in opposition to whatever he throws our way. The word histemi. We stand opposed to. We are not to yield territory. A very important passage dealing with this is Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27 says this, nor give place to the devil. What does that word place mean? We have the Greek word topos, the word topography. That's ground. In a military conflict, you want to hold your piece of ground. Very important. That topography gives you an advantage. And so the idea is hold your ground. And by the way, anger, unconfessed anger, can give Satan ground in your life as a Christian. He can make an inroad into your Christian life if you have anger that's not dealt with. That's why it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. But what? Do not give territory to Satan. I think this perfectly pairs with Ephesians 6. This is a practical way that we can stand against Satan. You know, to have anger, we don't have anger, but we put on the armor of God so that we can think of people in view of the scripture instead of our emotions. We like to use our emotions and how we react to people. I don't have to react to someone out of emotionalism. I can react to them out of what the Word of God says. And therefore, I can stand my ground against that temptation. And that's why later on he will say, our battle is not with what? Flesh and blood. Now think about how this practically applies. Our battle is not with people. Now, I want you to think another thought while we're at it. As I was reading through this, I was just praying for some fresh insights into the passage. And many times you're taught this from a little child. You're picturing the armor. You got all five pieces. You're taught all the parts. This is how we combat against Satan. Satan throws his darts, and we do all that. And we become so familiar with the passage, we tend to ignore the details. And we can always find, I think, some additional insights. And this is one thing I found. When we look at the context of where this passage is given, what do we have in the context? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. What does he say here? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is something wives need to do. Hupotasso, rank under. The idea is God has given authority to your husbands to rule. He's not to be a tyrant. We've gone over those many things here. But we have people, a person here, right? Husbands, wives. Wives. Then we go down to the responsibility of husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we're dealing with issues in marriage, by the way. We're dealing with issues in marriage. Conflict can occur in the home, right? And who's behind that sometimes? Satan. See, we think it's just our old sin nature that does all these things. Yes, your old sin nature can do things. It's not Satan doing everything, but sometimes thoughts and things said can be from Satan. Remember Peter? Far be it from you to go to the cross. What did Jesus say? That statement was from what? That doesn't mean Satan was indwelling Peter, but he was motivating Peter's thinking. Far be it from you to go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. Marital conflicts. Some of that can be prompted by Satan. And that, in that sense, we can put on the armor of God. All right? Look at this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So you have the relationship between parental parents and children. Parental instruction. And then the fathers are not to what? It says here, honor your father and mother. And then verse 4, fathers should not provoke your children to wrath. Now, we talked about verse 5, slaves and masters, a relationship between slaves and masters. Responsibility of slaves. Application today would be what? The work environment. We made application already to the work environment. And notice here we have verse 9, masters, meaning employers, or back then the slave owners, do what? Do the same, don't threaten. You know, remember you have a master in heaven. And then we have the section on the armor. Think about that. So what do we have here? We have conflict possibly between family members. We have conflict between employers, employees. We have interaction between people day by day. And I think this parlays into what he says later here. He says, notice here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Look at verse 12. We're jumping ahead, but that's okay. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See there? So the context is your problem is not with your spouse. You say, yeah, you don't know. Yes, it is. Yeah. That's where my problem is. That's the whole reason why I'm angry. I'm not living the Christian life. It's all her fault. Well, you know, Adam, what's your problem? Why are you hiding from me? The woman you gave me. It's still the same excuse, right? The woman you gave me. Guys, get off of it. You can't use that one. It's been used too many times. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. You have to think beyond. There's a spiritual conflict. Would Satan love to destroy your family? Do you all believe that Satan would love to destroy your family? Is that part of the conflict today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that's an area where we need to put on the armor of God. Appropriate the scripture. Satan would love to destroy your relationship with your wife or a spouse or with believers in general. Or at work, you think your problem is your boss. That's your problem, your boss. That may be a problem, but that's not the problem. Understand that. Our real battle is not with flesh and blood. Yes, we do have conflict with people. He's not ignoring that. But behind that, the real enemy is Satan. That's our real opponent. And I think that's what he's saying here. Now, let's get back to Ephesians 6:11. So, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word stand, in terms of warfare, does not connote an offensive position, but rather a defensive position. This is defensive. To hold one's ground. And therefore, I think, for instance, people will take a wrong approach and they have what's called prayer walking today. Okay, I'm going to take authority over my neighborhood, over Satan. And they get into the idea of, you know, territorial spirits, which the Bible does teach in Daniel, but they take the concept, I think, beyond the path that should be taken. And they said, I can bind Satan over my city or over my street, and therefore I'm going to walk down through my neighborhood. And there's nothing wrong with walking and praying, okay? No problem whatsoever. But the concept of you're taking territorial authority over Satan, meaning that you're going on the what? Offense instead of defensively. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, you should pray for your neighbors, but I would pray for an opportunity to give them the gospel is the power of God into salvation, right? It's not binding Satan over your territory so that, well, once I bind Satan on my street, no one will be able to steal my car. No one will be able to break into my house. No one will be, Satan is bound. I can't get into that neighborhood, you know. I'm taking authority over Satan. Not in that neighborhood. No, see, this is a wrong view. We got a lot of mystical understanding when it comes to spiritual warfare. Maybe we'll lay that out later. A lot of mysticism that doesn't line with the text. What they'll do is take isolated passages, like when Michael dealt with Satan, the Lord rebuke you. They'll take that phrase and then saying that I can go around and rebuke Satan. I rebuke in the name of Jesus, and say some kind of magical phrase or formula, and Satan will run screaming. Or like in the, you know, horror movies, the priest comes along and sprinkles holy water on a person. Now, because of that water, Satan demons are, oh, they sprinkle water on that person. I can't touch that. You know, it's ridiculous. It's not how we deal with Satan. We have to learn the right way, also the wrong way of dealing with Satan. So there's a lot of books written about spiritual warfare and conflict that you need to dismiss because it really doesn't match up to the scripture. Our opposition is mainly defensive, at least in this text I see it, holding your ground, and when he attacks, goes on the attack, you can stand. I stand where I'm at. And therefore, this word, by the way, is used three times in this context. Look at the Bible, look at the text, Ephesians 6:11. Let's take a look at it. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take a look at verse 13. Take on the armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Didn't say lunge at Satan or, you know, take his ground or take territorial spirits and do all that stuff. Stand against them. Stand against Satan. You will be attacked as a believer. Satan will attack you. And if he hasn't done already, he will. But we need to know how to respond. We need to hold our ground. We need to not trust in our strength. So stand. Key. So how do you stand? Put on the whole armor of God, that you might, by God's capability, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, one writer put it this way. It is interesting to observe that as pilgrims we walk. The Bible says, walk by means of the Spirit, right? As witnesses we go. As contenders we run. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 gave the analogy of running the Christian life by faith. And as fighters we stand. We stand. That's a great quote there. Now, we stand against the wiles of the devil. We add the preposition pros, meaning in opposition to. We are opposed to Satan and his wiles. We're not buddies. We can't compromise with Satan. Some Christians like to compromise with the world and even the flesh and the devil. Let's sign a peace treaty. I'll go halfway. I'll go to church part-time if you do that. You know, we compromise with Satan. We try to compromise, you know, and no, we are always to oppose him. There is no compromise with Satan. You cannot compromise with a tyrant and a bully and a evil dictator. You oppose them. And there's some people today that think, oh, you know, because people are taught the basic goodness of man instead of basic depravity of man. We had this phony view of, oh, that person over there in Iraq and Iran, oh, he's just misunderstood, you know. And if I just sit down and talk with him, that evil dictator, then everything will be okay. Because he's basically good. We all have a spark of divine goodness, don't we? It doesn't come from the Word of God. Man is basically evil, the Bible says. That's the problem. And Satan, who's behind this, he is always in opposition to God. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's called our enemy. He's called our adversary. Look at the various names of Satan. There is no compromise with Satan. None. He has to be opposed. Always. Now that may be obvious, but people are today missing the obvious. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word method, we get the word method. Methodia. The idea of his various methods of attacking believers. If he can't get you in one area, he'll hit you in another. And he tailor makes his battles toward your areas of weakness. And Satan can do that. Satan knows the exact place to hit, or even that place where the armor is missing. He'll attack in that area and not in another. You're strong in one area, you know, he'll attack you in another area of weakness. So the idea of method means his crafty scheming. The scheming to deceive. Basically, this includes the idea of deception. He'll say, look how good this thing is. This is so. Didn't he do that in the garden? Look at that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve stood there and think for a while, stood at it. A tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, this is a tree that's good. By the way, those three things used there when she looked at that tree, it appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life, the world system. Satan used that world system to what? Appeal to the eye of Eve. And therefore, he uses the world system to make sin attractive. Obviously, people wouldn't do it if it wasn't attractive. And he makes it attractive. And so he strategizes. He plots, he schemes. And therefore this same word is used, translated plotting. Look at Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14. He speaks about false teachers who plot and scheme. The idea hint, they're motivated by Satan. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Look at the connection here. That we should no longer be children. God gave pastor teachers so that believers will not remain babies. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the what? Trickery of men. Back in those days, card tricks, sleight of hand, we could say. And the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Methodia. Deceitful plot methods. And even false teachers have various methods used to appeal to those who are listening to them. We'll never raise our voice, we'll never talk about sin, we'll always smile when we're preaching, we'll always wear a nice suit and look good and all that's externals. Religious garbage. And these are how they suck in people in their false teaching. And that's why God has given pastor teachers to guard and protect the flock from these type of people who are still around today. Satan schemes with these individuals. And didn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians that Satan has ministers of what? Righteousness. Morality. Human goodness. Be good. Give to the poor. Go to church occasionally when you feel like it. And, you know, all these things. apart from the cross of Christ, the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And therefore, Satan would try religion even to deceive people. And he has ministers of righteousness. And so we stand against him with the armor of God. And now we have the personal name for the devil. He's called various names. He has several, a.k.a. also known as, just like an evil person, you know, Joe the Hammer or whatever. you go around, oh, he's also known as, you know. And well, Satan has various aliases. Satan has various names, and one of them is Diabolos. Diabolos. And we have this Greek word here, means one who engages in slander. Slander. Now, notice here the various aliases of Christ. I think we have Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And the book of Revelation is called the dragon, a fierce creature, as he opposes Israel, by the way, ready to devour the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Dragon-like character. He's called the serpent of old. Remember, going back to the Garden of Eden. Deception. He's called the devil, deceiver, a.k.a. the devil, and then a.k.a. also known as the Satan. And so we have the various names of Satan in Revelation 20, verse 2. Here he's called Diabolos, one who engages in slander. Keep in mind, this is part and parcel of his methods. He slanders by using other people. He slanders the believer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to discourage you through words. Don't let people discourage you. You have to go back to your identity in Christ. You got to go back to who you are in Christ. And don't let what people say about you don't fail because of that. And realize many times Satan is behind those voices. Satan is behind those people. I'm not again saying they're demon possessed or anything like that. I'm just simply saying that Satan uses people to discourage us. Satan uses people to sidetrack us. Satan uses people to try to cause anger in the life of the believer, which gives what? Territory to Satan. See, he uses that. That's part of his schemes, his devices. And so his basic character is one who opposes God and one who slanders you. But you know what? We have an advocate with the Father. Who's that? Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a defense attorney, better than Perry Mason. He never loses a case. And so we are to put on the armor of God that we might be able to stand against Satan. Now I'll introduce here verse 12. Let's take a look at this and we'll close. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the wrestling goes even into the angelic realm. Satan has his ministers and even his demons. His demons. They're called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's an army that Satan's in charge of angelic demons that are in opposition to you as a believer. But we don't need to be frightened about that. We can stand with the omnipotent power of God available at our disposal. And so we need to do that by faith. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the various truths in this passage. Help us as believers to realize the power that we have available as Christians to stand against the slanderer. Help us to realize that our battle is mainly not with flesh and blood, but our battle is in the spiritual realm. Our enemy is the devil. And Father, we pray that we might hold ground and not yield to him one inch. We might put on these various pieces as we will study, Father. And Father, we pray, Lord, that the believer might realize how to appropriate each piece of armor, that they might utilize the scripture in appropriate situations. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might not be defeated by Satan, but we might have a spiritual awareness of who our enemy is and what his devices are. If you're here not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the gospel is very plain and simple. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Simply place your faith in Christ. That's all it is, faith alone in Christ alone. The one who gives you eternal life. Look to him to save you. You can't save yourself. Place your faith in him, the one who died for you and rose again. And the Bible says at that point you have eternal life. You are eternally secure in Christ. You have eternal security because that gift can never be taken back. It's free. It's a free gift. You don't earn it by your works. And so you're saved by his unmerited favor. Place your faith in Christ to receive eternal life. And the Bible says you are now born again, saved by God's grace. Thank you, Father, for the teaching of the Scriptures. Continue to equip the saints. Help them to realize that they need stand in the form of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.